It is our joy to present to you a third series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and is well known as an author, lecturer, and retreat master. In this series of conferences, Father treats of many topics of present-day interest to any Catholic. They will prove to be of assistance to anyone sincerely trying to live a Christian life in today's world, whether he be layman, religious, or priest. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Our Belief in God. Father Hardin.
Before we begin to answer what it means to believe, it may be useful to explain that faith is not some strange experience professed by some people and denied by others. Faith is the most common commodity of the human race. As I never tire repeating, we start to believe the moment we are born. We trust father and mother. We accept their least signs of communication. As we go through life, our lives are filled with trust in people and acceptance of their word like a social atmosphere without which we would suffocate. Who would ever read a book unless he believed in its author? Hence the importance, and I hope you were not surprised when I mentioned that a lot of books today, though ostensibly approved by ecclesiastical authority, are not necessarily the teaching of the Church. Who would ever buy an article of clothing or furniture? Who would ever sit down to a meal he had not personally prepared? I should add that most of my meals while I'm in Chicago I prepare myself. Who would go to school or listen to a lecture or patiently sit through a conference? Who would ever marry another person? Who would sign a contract or open a friendship or enter the priesthood, or the convent? In a word, what would we do unless we trusted people and their word and believed in their promises? What would we do? We would stifle as human beings, because social life would become impossible, and the least interchange between person and person, even the briefest conversation, would be irrational. Why talk unless the one I am speaking to believes me? Why listen unless the one I am hearing can be trusted? Why all of this? Because the human heart is made to believe, and the human mind is made to accept people and their word in trustful confidence. So true is this that once our confidence has been cruelly betrayed, something sacred breaks in our spirit, and life becomes, as it has for none of you, a torture chamber of agony from which it seeks, even at the cost of self-destruction, to escape. As a woman just told me an hour or so before I left for Cincinnati, she has been betrayed. She wants to die, and she wants to take her own life. All of this, though it may sound preliminary, I think is worth saying to protect us from making the mistake of supposing that there are such people as unbelievers. There are no unbelievers except in mental institutions. It is part of rational man, as a social being, to believe. In fact, it is faith that makes society. The only difference is in the way people believe or in whom. There is no question of not believing and living rationally with others. With this as a background for our reflections, suppose we change our original question to read, what does it mean to believe in God? That, after all, is the hub of the problem and the only issue that deserves prayerful analysis. It is in this context that the awful question posed by St. John should haunt us. How is it, he asks, that you who are so ready to believe in men are so slow to believe in God? How indeed? How is it that credulous man who is so ready to believe in the most bizarre television statements or the most atrocious editorials in newspapers, how is it that this same credulous man, who thanks to the billions spent in advertising, will buy what he does not need with money that he does not have? How is it that this same credulous man can suddenly become so skeptical when God speaks and when the message he communicates is his own divine wisdom? Let's never apologize, least of all to our own minds, for believing. Whatever the reason for this inconsistency, it cannot be that man is not sufficiently credulous. Might it not be that what God asks us to believe is so demanding and the cost to our generosity so great? It is not faith we fear, but the demands of faith. Suppose then, and that was, again, introduction, let me then try to answer the topical question in three parts by saying first that to believe in God means to realize that He has spoken. It means, secondly, to believe in God as an acceptance of His mysteries. We believe in Him when we accept the mysteries He revealed. And to believe in God means to do what the faith demands as the price of our believing. First, then, to believe in God means realizing that God has spoken. As we look at the shambles of faith in the Western world today, and they are shambles, if sometimes what I say, and sometimes when I name names, I may seem to be, well, too explicit. No language I can use can describe the massive loss of faith in the church today. So we are tempted to explain what happened. Why have so many Catholics, so well educated, suddenly stopped believing? No one but God knows the full answer. But one reason, it seems to me, is that in today's agnostic climate, only a realized faith can be trusted to endure. What do we mean by realized faith? By such a faith, I mean, first of all, and in its foundation, a well-grounded conviction that what I believe makes sense. That it is not a mirage, that I have reasons for being a Christian and a Catholic, reasons that satisfy my mind as credible. It's not enough to say I believe. I must, as far as my mind can understand, know why I believe. Because a lot of people are believing in a lot of strange things. Why do I believe? As we read through the Gospels, we are perhaps, or maybe not scandalized, but at least surprised at all of the miracles that Christ worked. Kind of nice, we think, to have them there. It was rather generous of Christ to work miracles. How thoughtful of Him. Then we pass on, as we may feel, to something more substantive to meditate on. All those healings of the blind and deaf mutes, all those cures of the paralyzed, all those exorcisms of the possessed, and those dramatic resurrections from the dead. As we read the Passion narratives, and then see how after the third day, Christ, having been crucified, rose from the dead, we are maybe surprised that God our Savior should have done it just this way. We may be surprised. Let me change the accent. We may be surprised. But St. Paul tells us why it happened. Oh, it didn't happen. It was done just that way. Unless Christ be risen from the dead, your faith and mine is vain, and we are still in our sins. This can mean several things, but it means before everything that unless Christ had worked miracles in his public life, which had culminated in raising himself by his own power from the dead, the objective grounds of our faith would not be there. We would not have real reasons. That's why I use the term realized faith for believing. Don't misunderstand me. People can believe without reasons. Can they ever? There is nothing so strange or incredible. In fact, psychologists say that some people have a special proneness to believe the incredible. So it is not that we could not believe if Christ had not worked these miracles. The point is, we would not have objective grounds for believing. So we could believe subjectively, as 500 million Muslims believe in Muhammad, who was never crucified and never rose from the dead. Or as millions of confirmed Marxists believe in Karl Marx, who spent most of his life reading books in libraries, and who most certainly never came back to life after he died in 1883. In order to provide for the ongoing foundation of our faith, to give it credibility, Christ not only worked miracles, but, and this is where all of us come in, continues working miracles, even physical ones, as we read in the lives of the saints, or can witness today at places like Lourdes, but more frequently, and for us, much more pertinently. He works miracles in the moral order of suffering patiently, endured for the love of Christ over a long period of years, of persecution undergone and martyrdom for faith in Christ, as thousands of our fellow Catholics have experienced, for example, in the communist prisons of Hungary and China, of total commitment to faith in Christ, in the practice of the evangelical councils, in poverty, celibacy, and obedience, in religious life, religiously lived out under the guidance of the Church. That adverb is crucial. Religious life, religiously lived out of complete fidelity of one man and one woman loyal to each other in spite of the erotic mania all around them. These, if you please, the Church calls miracles in the moral order. And the faithful need to see this to continue making and keeping their faith credible. That's why religious life in the Catholic Church is absolutely necessary for the well-being of the Church, so that the faithful may see sanctity, and nothing else will do. All of these are part of the basic realization that God must have spoken in the person of Christ, and even now speaks through His Church. Why? Because how otherwise explain the marvels of power and the signs of the supernatural, we mean superhuman strength, which those who accept the faith are able to practice? God cannot contradict Himself. What those who believe in Him claim He said must have been said by Him. Otherwise, why did He better? Why does He so obviously confirm His message in those who believe in Him by working so many wonders of body and spirit through those and in those and by those who believe in His name? And we are supposed to be the those. Is it any wonder the faith of millions has been shaken? They need to see especially the miracle of sanctity in order to confirm them in the fact that the same Jesus who is followed by those who believe in Him works in those who believe things that flesh and blood cannot achieve, but are possible only by His grace. Religious are meant to be the moral miracle which the Church needs to sustain the faith of the faithful in every age. That's part one. We are asking, what does it mean to believe in God? We answer, it means to accept the mysteries of God. If, as we have just seen, the rational basis of faith is the realization that God has spoken, the realization shored up, strengthened, and confirmed for the mind by seeing marvels of grace in the Church today. If that's the rational basis, then the substance of faith is the acceptance of God's mysteries. What are these mysteries? They are ultimately the mystery of God's Trinity and the corresponding mystery of his incarnation. All the mysteries of the faith are locked up finally in those two.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.